Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own language we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered, and they said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The word of the Lord.
Today we celebrate the birthday of the church. It's called Pentecost today, and some of you decided to wear red in honor of Pentecost. That's the color. Some of you wore red by accident, maybe, or maybe some of you wore red because you're Cardinal fans. I'm not sure what the cause of it is, but and we have today is the Pentecost. Comes from a Greek word which means 50. This is the 50th day after Easter, and so today completes our Easter season, and the Easter candle that you see lit here, this will be the last Sunday that we'll have that, and we'll bring that out again next year at our Easter vigil. So Pentecost, it is known as the birthday of the church. Now, whenever one of my daughters has a birthday, they always have to listen to me tell the story of the day that they were born. So every year when it's Mindy's birthday, she has to listen to me tell how there was 22 inches of snow that day, and she took so long to be born that I got a ticket, a parking ticket, and she has to listen to that story every year on her birthday. And every year, Allison has to listen to the story of how it was the middle of the summer, and it was terribly hot, and she was more than 2 weeks late getting here, and she has to hear that story every year on her birthday. And Scarlett, even though I'm Scarlett's stepdad, I've learned her story, and every year on her birthday, she has to listen to me tell it, how on the night that she was born, her mother had to get on a bicycle and be pushed to the hospital on a bicycle by her father, because in China they simply couldn't find a car at that time, and they didn't have that many. So that's the typical thing in my family. The daughters all have to hear the story of their birthday, and so you are the church, so that means today is Pentecost, and that means you're going to have to listen to me tell the story of the church's birthday. So let's go back to the story from the second chapter of Acts, the day that the church was born. Now, the morning dawned, and it looked like it was going to be a rather ordinary day. In fact, the birthday of the church happened on a minor holiday. It was typical. It was a harvest festival that was going on in biblical times. And so because it was one of those three-day weekends, the followers of Jesus had all gathered back in Jerusalem for a kind of a reunion, and they were all together that day. And while they were all together, there was suddenly in the room where they were gathered, there was a noise. And it was the noise of a horrible wind. They could hear it. The noise filled the room. And it was the noise of a violent wind, the kind of wind that destroys houses and trees and injures people. And everybody could hear that sound in the room, and all the conversation stopped, and all the business as usual stopped, and everybody was overwhelmed with this sound of the wind in the room. And then they saw it. They looked around, and everybody in the room had a tongue resting on them. You're right, a tongue. Ugh. Okay, so everybody had a tongue resting on them. And it was sort of like a butterfly coming down and resting on a leaf. And they looked around, and everybody had one of these. And even though the tongues were still at the moment, they could tell that the tongues were kind of fiery, and they knew those tongues were about to do something, and they could see it. Everybody in the room with a tongue resting on them. And then, everybody in the room was suddenly filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we've been filled with things before, haven't we? All right, we eat a huge Thanksgiving dinner, and we're filled with food. We're filled, in fact, with so much food that we can barely move. Or something as exciting is about to happen, and we're filled with so much excitement that we can barely hold still. Or we're in love, and we're so filled with love that we can barely think about anything else. Or we're angry, and we're so filled with anger that we can barely think about anything else. And so these followers of Jesus, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? We know what it means to be filled with other things, but what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, let's think for a moment about Christian beliefs. Christians believe in the Trinity. We've all heard of that. The Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that we mean by the Trinity is that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all one and the same. We say three in one. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all the same. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be filled with Jesus. It means to be filled with the compassion of Jesus. It means to be filled with the unselfishness of Jesus. It means to be filled with the boldness of Jesus. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be filled with Jesus with the mind of Jesus. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be filled with the grace and the blessing of the Father. When we think of the Father, we think of the one who has created all that we have. We think of the Father. We think of the one who liberated the slaves from Egypt. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we're filled with the joy and the blessing of creation. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're filled with that liberation that the Father gives to the slaves of old. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're filled with the blessings of God. So blessed we are. And we know that we're blessed. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we know that we're blessed, and we're so blessed that we can't wait to be a blessing for others. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in the room that day, all the followers of Jesus were filled with the Holy Spirit. Sound, the tongues, the filling of the Holy Spirit. I'm not done yet. There's still more to come on the birthday of the church. After they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they all began to talk. They all talked. In fact, you couldn't hear the preacher. They were so busy all talking themselves. And here's the thing. They talked in foreign languages. There were a lot of foreign languages in the world of Jesus, in the world of the New Testament. And Jordan read you a list of some of the places where people came from, and they spoke different languages. And we have to remember that in the ancient Near East, it was not like living in the United States. If you're born in the United States, all you have to do is speak English. And the fact is, most Americans never learn any other language because we figure English is good enough for us. And so we don't learn anything. But if you're from Europe, I remember Jay telling me the first time she took a train in Europe, and she said there were four of them in a car together. One was from Germany, one was from Russia, one was from China, and one was from the Congo, and nobody spoke the same language. They did all speak English, but they all had different languages. So when you're in Europe, there's so many different languages in such a small area that most people who live in that part of the world learn more than one language. And this is the way it was in the days of Jesus. In the days of Jesus, in the world of Jesus, this was the crossroads between Europe and Asia and Africa. And people in the days of Jesus, almost all of them knew more than one language. Remember, they weren't watching TV and playing video games, so they had a little more time to learn a language there. And most of the people spoke multiple languages. Think about, sometimes, you know, we think about the disciples of Jesus, and they get a bad rap. We think, oh, they're just a bunch of stupid people that, you know, that were not very godly, and Jesus gathered them together. But the disciples of Jesus were actually an extraordinary bunch. And all of them, in all likelihood, spoke more than one language. If you're a fisherman at the Sea of Galilee, you're on major international crossroads in that particular area of the world, and you better know how to speak some other languages or you can't sell your fish to the people that are traveling through. And so I think that it's likely that when Jesus selected his 12 disciples, I mean, after all, he knew that they were going to go out and change the world. If you were going to organize a group of people that were going to go out and change the world today, would you not try to make sure that on your team you had somebody who spoke Chinese, somebody who spoke Spanish, somebody who spoke Arabic, somebody who spoke French? Would you not put it together, a team, if you're about ready to change the world? And so, in all probability, the disciples of Jesus already had the ability to speak numerous languages. The thing that had never happened before is that they had never used their abilities that they had to speak about the one thing they all talked about that day, the powers of God and the wonders of God and the goodness of God and the things that God is doing. For the first time, they were able to hear each other speaking about God in the languages of the world. And on that day of Pentecost, all of the followers of Jesus began to speak in languages, the languages of the world, and they began to talk about God in the various languages of the world as the Holy Spirit gave them the power to speak about God. And as they were speaking about God, suddenly there were people who were outside the building who began to listen in, and people, for instance, who would have been from the Arabian Peninsula who would say, wait a second, somebody in there is speaking Arabic. Somebody else who would have been from the area of Iran said, wait a second, I'm hearing somebody inside that house speaking Persian. And somebody else who was from the island of Crete would have said, wait a second, I hear somebody speaking Greek in there, in that house. And people began to gather around because they were hearing the disciples. Do you hear that? There's somebody in there speaking in my language, and they're, yeah? Well, what are they talking about? Well, they're talking about God. They're talking about the power and the wonder and the love of God. Well, you know what? I'm from so-and-so. I'm hearing somebody speak my language, and they're talking about God too, and they're talking about the power of God. And so the crowd began to gather around, and people from, no matter where you were from, you could hear somebody in the church talking to you, always about God. And people wanted to hear that because They were talking about God's love, and they were talking about the help that God gives us, because life is hard. Life is a struggle. And when somebody talks to us about God's power and God's love, we want to tune in and hear that. And so people were tuning in and they were listening. Now, not everybody in the crowd that day was listening. There always is somebody either with something else on their minds or an attitude, and they're not hearing what's being said. There's always somebody in the crowd, and no matter how good the speaker is, that person's sitting there thinking, blah, 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 blah. And so there were people in the crowd that were that way, blah, 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 blah. And it was probably some guy who was the first one to say it. You know, I think those guys are just drunk. And somebody else said, yeah, just think of that. The weekend's barely started and they're already pickled here. And so some of that began to go around in the crowd. And then Peter. Peter was, at that time, the leader of the group, even though Jesus had been the leader. Then Peter gets up and Peter speaks in a booming voice so that everybody can hear what Peter has to say, because everybody's been talking and there's a big crowd out there. And so here's Peter in his booming voice addressing everybody. And he says to them, now what you're hearing, these people are not drunk. Isn't that would be a whole different sermon all to itself, that somehow when we talk about the things of God that the rest of the world thinks that we're out of our mind. Peter goes on, though. He's addressing the crowd. And he's saying to the people, he's saying, now what you're listening to, he says, let me explain what you're hearing. Because what you're hearing is the embodiment of something that a poet from a long time ago by the name of Joel wrote. In fact, it comes from a poem that Joel the prophet wrote. And let me share the poem with you, because you're seeing that poem come true today. And the poem starts out like this. Here's what Joel's poem says. Peter recites the words in the poem. I will pour out, God speaking, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall give voice and give birth to a new world. I want to say that again, because that's what the poet Joel told. Your sons and your daughters will give voice and give birth to a new world. You think that about these kids up here? Your children will give voice and give birth to a new world. The poetry goes on. Even slaves whose speech in the past has meant nothing, even your slaves will give voice and a new world will come into being. And then Peter goes on. I will pour out, speaking for God, God saying, I will pour out my spirit upon all people, not just the priests, not just the princes, not just the prophets. I will pour out my spirit upon all the people. And the things that the people say will constitute the new day. The poets, the prophet Joel. And then it goes on. In his poem, Joel reminds us. He says, now you think the old day, the old injustices, the old suffering, the old foolishness of our lives, you think that day is going to last forever? No, that day is over. The day of wrong, the day of darkness, the day of injustice, the day where people lack mercy, the day of falsehoods, that day is over. You can tell. The sun is going dark. The moon is turning to blood. That day is over. Look around you at the fire and the smoky mists. It's over. When you see the smoky mists, you think, I'm too late. It's gone. All that's left is the smoky mist. The poet Joel. If you don't think that the old day, the old way of doing things is over, Just look around you. The blood, the fire, the smoky mist, the moon turning to blood. The old order is over, I tell you. And the day has dawned when everyone will be able to call upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord will hear, and the Lord will rescue, and everyone will be welcomed into the newly forming family of God. The old is done. And we are now in a new day. And everyone will be welcomed into the newly forming family of God. And then Peter went on. Peter introduced people to Jesus. Many of them had never heard about Jesus. So he told them about Jesus. He told them about how good Jesus was. He told them about how badly Jesus had been treated. He told them about how the Romans had connived with the religious leaders and had Jesus executed. He told them how Jesus had been raised from the dead. And the more Peter talked, the more he talked, as they heard again and began to understand the ancient words of Joel, and as they began to hear the stories about Jesus, people began to change. They were deeply moved. They wanted to be a part of this emerging story. They wanted so badly to be a part of it. And so, on that day, 3,000 people joined the followers of Jesus and themselves became followers of Jesus. On that day, I think it's so important for us to tell the story of the church on its birth. Day. You know, when a baby is born, everybody wants to know what the baby looks like. Does she look like mom? Does she look like her dad? Does she look like her grandma? Does she look like her grandpa? Lord help us, I hope she doesn't look like Uncle Horace. We all want to know on the birthday, what does the baby look like? I know when my daughters were born, I had a Polaroid camera and I took Polaroid shots, and after I left the hospital, I went out to the restaurant, and everybody there, even though I had never met them before, I wanted them to see, what the baby looked like. Now, at the end of the summer, when we have our second grandchild, Allison will send that baby's picture out by Instagram rather than Polaroid. But it's the same thing. Everybody wants to see. Everybody wants to know all the information that we can get. The newborn baby, what's the length, what's the weight, what's the hair color, the gender, the hour of appearance, any details we can sleuth out. We want to know all we can what this child looks like on the day of the child's birth. And so what did the church look like on its birthday? It's very important for us to remember the picture of the church on its birthday, because on its birthday there was eating together and there was lots of prayer. And people were eager to learn about Jesus, and they were eager to learn about Joel and the other prophets and Moses and David, and they were eager to learn about Israel, which was the family name before they became the church. And people wanted to know. They had questions. They were curious. They wanted to participate with their minds. And on the day of the church's birth, people shared stories, and they went to each other's homes, and they worshiped in the temple. And they shared their stuff with each other. There was so much sharing of stuff that there was not a single person in the community that had an unmet material need. That's how much sharing went on the birthday of the church. And when we talk about the birthday of the church, we're talking about the church in its age of innocence. We're talking about the church in its childhood. We're talking about the church when the church is everything that God wanted it to be. And when I talk to my daughters, when I talk to my daughters, I not only tell them stories on their birthdays of their birthday, but through the years, I will tell them many stories about their childhood, about their age of innocence. I will tell them stories about how I first noticed the sense of humor. I will tell them stories about how I noticed their strengths, their ability to resist. I'll tell them stories about their curiosity when they were children. I'll tell them stories about how they learned. I'll tell them stories about how they enjoyed this person and this person. I'll tell them stories about their creativity. Over and over, my daughters have to listen to me tell them stories about their age of innocence. And the reason that I tell them those stories is because their lives are no different than mine. Life gets tough. And like me and like all of you, they find themselves in over their heads. And like you and like me, they also find themselves losing their sense of confidence at times. And like you and like me, they sometimes find themselves in situations where they've never been before and they're not exactly sure how to do it. And sometimes the only guide is to reach way back into their own age of innocence and be reminded by somebody who can remember them what strengths they have inside of them. Peter, in his first epistle, says that when we are born, God puts within each of us a precious gift that is imperishable, undefiled, and will remain unfaded. And there's nothing at all that can take that gift away from us. The gift that each one of us has deep inside of ourselves, and it can never be taken away by this world, is that we are in the image of God. Now, we get ourselves into situations in life and we don't see it, do we? We simply do not see that we have that precious gift, that we are created in the image of God. We are children of God. We resemble God. We don't see that, but it's still there. It's hidden away. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfaded. And unless somebody can tell us our own story about who we really are, unless there's somebody who can remember, unless there's somebody that knows that full story, sometimes we can find ourselves in circumstances of life and we can forget who we are. And we can be battered and we can be knocked off track and all sorts of things can happen to us. And there are times that we just need somebody to sing back to us the song the angels sang on the day we were born. We just need to hear it. And so my daughters have to listen to me drone on and on about their age of innocence and all the things that I remember. And I think that's my most important job now as a father. They think it's maybe to pay for when we go to a restaurant, but it's really for me to remember those stories. That's my most important job. And you know, the church isn't innocent anymore. The church is no longer innocent. The church itself has been around the world a long time, and the church has had to face the world, and the ways of the world have gotten mixed up in the ways of the church. And in the history of the church, we've been through inquisitions and crusades that are embarrassing. We've been through times of self-righteousness. We've been through times where the KKK grew out of churches. We've been through Germany where Hitler thought he was on a Christian crusade to eliminate people of other religions. We live in a day-to-day where there are Christians today who think that it's their job to put down anybody who's different from them. The church is no longer innocent. And the church is filled with bureaucracy and we're filled with heresies and we're filled with divisions. And sometimes we forget in the life of a church what we're really about, that we're to be the body of Christ and we're just simply to love one another. And we're past that age of innocence. And there's not a congregation in the world that's perfect anymore or that's still innocent. But you know what? Church is the precious body of Christ. We're not innocent anymore. But we have a birthday. And we have an age. And we have stories from that age. that continue to bless us and continue to remind us that we are the people of love. We are the people of joy. They couldn't stay away from the church in its age of innocence because the people were so happy and they were so generous. And this is a birthday of the church, and we've got to tell this story again. And we've got to tell each other the story of our age of innocence. We've got to tell people the story because it doesn't matter whether you're out of the age of innocence. We are always created as human beings in the image of God. And the church is our mother. The church is our teacher. The church is our family. And for all of the things about the church that are no longer in the age of innocence, we are still the church. We are still the body of Christ. We are still beloved of God. We are still filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we tell the story. We celebrate the Pentecost. We celebrate the birthday. And we never stop reminding each other of the joy and the grace that God will always protect, undefiled, unperishable, unfaded, until the end of the age. Happy birthday, church.